We will continue today to answer the question, how should we then live? What type of people is the Lord calling us to be as Christians in the 21st century living in the city of Sacramento? What's the call? What's the mandate on our life? Not just generally speaking. We know that the call is to the gospel. But what are the characteristics of the type of people that we are to be? What are the things that we should work on in our lives, that we should ask for the Lord to breathe upon, to mature us in, for gospel fruitfulness here in the city of Sacramento, and in the neighborhoods, more specifically, of where you live? Of course, when I speak of Sacramento, I mean where we live, and I know we're spread all throughout the city, of course. And so even more importantly, what's our call as believers? What type of people should we be? How should we live in light of the mandate to go, in light of the clear gospel call in our life? And so we've spent the last few weeks in the book of Philippians. We're going to continue today looking in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to concentrate on a portion of text, Philippians 1, 21 through 26, which I'll read in a moment. Today's subject that we're going to be looking at, the theme of today's teaching, and by the will of God, a good-hearted preach, will be counting the cost. What type of people ought we to be? How should we then live as those who are counting the cost? Before I even get into looking at the text, I want to just say that, remind us, when we started this study in the book of Philippians, the first thing we looked at is that it's by the grace of God that we are to live our life. And that should be the overarching theme. And I want to just continue to remind you of that, because without the grace of God, especially in something like today, this subject matter, it can be really easy to look at how we don't perhaps measure, or to hear what the words of which I'm saying in a manner of, you're not measuring up. And that is not my heart, and I want to make that very clear. Instead, what my desire is and what I believe the Lord wants to do is he wants to encourage us to the call. He wants to encourage us to the battle and to the fight. And that encouragement and the reminder as we begin is to remember that it is the grace of God in our lives. And if you are a believer today in the Lord Jesus Christ, that grace of God has been imparted to you by his Spirit. And we are to live in that, and we are to walk in that grace. And it's to be the compulsory factor of our lives that allows for us to look at a text and to look at something like this of counting the cost to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and not do it in such a way that is either self-deprecating or placing guilt or shame again upon ourselves. So very important as we begin that we keep that in mind, that it's the grace of God that allows us to continue today. So with that said, we'll be looking again at Philippians 1, verses 21 through 26. However, for the sake of continuity and flow, I want to begin back at verse 19, which we read last week. This is Paul. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord, and we receive it today with glad hearts. Father, we ask, would you speak to us? Would you move and impress upon us that which you desire for us to know today? Father, we thank you for texts that are familiar. We thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which illuminates texts and truth to our hearts. And we ask that you would do so today. And we ask that it would be for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom, and for a people who are mature, who are bold, who do not shrink back, who press on to that which you have called us to. Father, we want to live lives that are worthy of the gospel call on our life. So we ask today that you would do all of this in accordance to your will, and we have great expectation and faith and thankfulness in the name of our Lord. Amen. So Philippians 1, I want to unpack this brief portion of text today as a means of introduction, and then moving on into what I believe is the subject matter again, which is what it means to count the cost in our following of God. But first, and just very, very briefly, the context for this portion of Scripture thus far is that Paul is imprisoned. Literally, he's in chains, right? We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And he's writing to the church in Philippi with a deep affection and in an earnest desire to encourage them and to commend them for their great effort, for their suffering, for their significant sacrifice that they have paid, and for their perseverance, and for their partnership, as he also has said, in the gospel and with him in his work through their prayers and through their literal giving of their financial support. And although Paul's uncertain, as he's communicated leading up to this point, although he's uncertain of his future in the natural, he knows that regardless of the outcome, whatever happens, be it freedom or be it execution, he's uncertain at this moment, he knows that in all of his circumstances that he will be vindicated before the Lord God on the day, whether it's freedom or whether it's execution, he will receive his vindication before the Lord. And that's his hope for Paul. But more importantly, his desire and his expectation is that God will receive the glory through his circumstances and through the outcome of those circumstances. And so that's the context as we get to this point. There's movement. And one of the difficulties of taking smaller portions of Scripture is that sometimes we forget the context of where we might have been prior. And we can sometimes also just lose that momentum that we have in Scripture. And so that's the reason that I just wanted to remind us again of the movement of Paul in his emphasis and in his desire. And he's talked about the boldness that he has in the natural for the gospel message and for the advancement, and is rejoicing, he says earlier in the chapter. He's rejoicing because the gospel is being advanced. And then he says, and you know what? And even more, I'm going to rejoice because I know that, yes, the gospel is being advanced, but also too, that my circumstances are going to produce for me a glory that will be achieved, whether I'm executed or whether I'm set free. There's a glory that will be to God that I will receive for myself, but also that the Lord Jesus Christ will receive. And so it's like this, it's building upon itself until we get to this point. And we see in verse 21, and he says, and for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's really the portion of the Scripture, of course, that I want to focus on for a moment and for as we get into today's portion. This is one of the most recognizable portions, statements that Paul has made in his letters. We know it really well. And I think we have to remember, too, just as we begin, the possibility that can sometimes arise from being too familiar with a text. We go, oh yeah, for Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah, let's keep moving along. But there's so much profundity and emphasis and significance in what Paul is saying here that really if we took a Greek class and really and knew it in the Greek, It would blow our minds even more because of all the nuance of the grammar and the syntax and such. But what we have here is this beautiful statement from Paul in a matter of four words, essentially summing up his entire Christian life. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. And so let's just be aware of the familiarity of the text. As I was studying this week, I read someone, and he made a comment just about this very thing, about familiar text. He said, biblical passages that are familiar typically are well known because they have been of great value to the church through the ages. How true is that statement of this? And hopefully that will be even more realized as we move along today. So Paul, of course, in this statement, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This might sound rather obvious, but I'll state it nonetheless. Paul knew, for the sake of the point today, Paul knew that for him, dying was the ultimate goal. Why is it? Because he says, because I'll be with Christ. For him, there is nothing in this world that even paled in comparison to the greatness and to the joy of finally reaching that ultimate end goal that was the trajectory of his life. And so he comes to this point and he says, he's saying, what will it be? Will I be free? Will I be executed? It doesn't matter. I rejoice regardless because the Lord will receive glory. And if it's life, you know what? For me, to live is Christ. If I am to continue, it will be as Christ. And if I die, yeah, great. That's a gain. That's fantastic. Why? Why would Paul have that perspective in that statement? It's because of the cost. Because of the great cost that he had counted and had been counting. And we have looked at in previously all of the great circumstances and the trials that Paul had endured, right? You recall that. The beatings, the shipwrecks, the starvation, the desertion. It's one after another after another. I guarantee you today, if that were you and I, we would probably be saying, death is a gain. Death is a gain. To remain and to continue, the cost is so great. But this is the point for us today. Again, answering the question, what type of people should we be? How should we then live? You guys, we have been called to count the same cost as Paul. Now, we know that Paul's ministry was unique. That's obvious. But we have been called by Christ just as Paul was called by Christ, to live in such a manner that to live is Christ. For him to die is to have fought the good fight, right? As he would say. To receive his crown. To enter into the joy of his master. In death, his eternal weight of glory would be realized. His goal would be achieved and his race would be complete. Those are all metaphors that Paul uses throughout his letters to describe his ministry and his life. So needless to say, of course, for Paul, to be with Christ is his preference. But then he says, yet what shall I choose? Which shall I choose? So we know, of course, just again, wrapping our minds around the natural circumstances, this isn't an actual issue of choice for Paul, right? He's in chains. Let's remember that. Am I going to lock myself and walk out of here? Nah, I think I'll stay. Now, that's not what Paul's saying. No, he's saying it's a matter of desire. It's a heart issue for Paul. Are you hearing this? It's a deep issue, a longing in his heart that he has, that he's torn between. And yet he says, my desire is to depart. And even though he would prefer death, since that would be to his advantage, he uses that word. He says, he prefer death because he says that is far better. as he says in verse 23, he fully expects life. Why? Because that would be to the advantage of the Philippians. So death is his advantage, but life is to the advantage of the Philippians. So Paul's saying, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, it puts everything into focus for both the Philippians as well as us today. Paul's one passion, his single aim, is Christ and him alone. And it's clear that through this text, that this is Paul's desire for the Philippians, that they would get this heart of his, this perspective that he has. And therefore, that is also, too, the objective for us today, that the Lord desires that we, too, would have the same perspective. So the goal of this statement is to understand that our progress and the progress of the gospel through our lives are contingent on drawing this conclusion that to live is Christ. Did you get that? Our progress and the progress of the gospel, the goal of this today is to see that it's contingent on us too, understanding that to live is Christ. And if caught, could you guys imagine what a radical church that this would be? Now, hear me again. I'm not saying that in this church we don't live for Christ, but I'm saying with the emphasis, the deep yearning and the desire that Paul has in this statement, to the point that be it death or be it life, regardless, the Lord receives the glory. I think that takes, that's the next step that I have to come at in my own life as well. So, why this emphasis? Why this importance for Paul? What is the issue for us today that lies at the heart of this statement, to live as Christ, to die as gain? I think it's the tendency in our hearts to say one way and to live another way. We say to live as Christ, but yet do our lives really reflect that statement? Can we take a sober assessment and with honesty say, yeah, that my actions line up with that statement? We know that there is a great cost to following God, and we also know that that cost doesn't allow room for the both and. We don't get to say to live as Christ and add to it. And I think that there is times that we have a tendency to do that. See, for Paul, listen again, to live is Christ. Not to live is for Christ or towards Christ or even because of Christ, but the emphasis is Christ himself. Living in its very essence for Paul was synonymous with Christ himself. Paul, of course, we know was a man, and it's necessary, I think, and important for us to see today that this is something that's tangible for us. This is an able to be experienced aspect of Christian living. And to live in such a way that no other person, place, thing, object has such a say in our life beyond the aim of Christ Jesus. Are you hearing? Is it good? Is this all right? Okay, fantastic. So, where's the rub? Why the tendency for the one to say the one and yet live the other? We know that the reality is that living today, and this is what we have to face that they didn't, the reality that living today as Christians in 21st century United States of America, it is so incredibly difficult to live like this. It's so incredibly difficult. If you're here today, you've counted the cost. If you're in Christ, there was a cost that you paid at one point to follow him. But it's difficult. It's so hard. Why? Because everything within the spirit of this age rallies against this in our life. I guarantee it. You make a vocal statement to your family and to your friends, and you will come up against opposition in one form or another. Whether it's your own flesh that wars against this desire, or whether it's the spirit of the age that comes at us constantly through consumerism, through independence, through self-promotion, it's constant. It's a barragement that we face when we walk out of these doors to live in such a way that to live is Christ. And it takes great strength and determination. And it takes great grace and the empowerment of the Spirit of God to live our lives in such a way. But hear me today. This is what we're called to do. This is the life that we're called to live. This is not extraordinary to biblical living. As I said a moment ago, this is a tangible, to be experienced aspect of Christian life that we should have. Ready to count the cost, whatever the cost may be. Ready to see the sacrifice in our life, whatever the Lord would call us to sacrifice. Because ultimately, it's for His glory. And if we don't see that now, then we're missing the point of our life as Christians. We're missing the aim of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not self-betterment. It's not health and wealth and happiness. It's not a great-looking family with a super sweet vocation where you're super happy getting up every day and you're going to work. No, it's through the trudging through of life that Christ is most honored. And when Christ is our aim, Christ receives the glory. So we know that everything is against us. What's against us? Everything. The world is against us. At our workplace, in our schools, sometimes in our families, in our relationships, it's all working against us. Not only is it against us, but we receive condemnation. You're foolish. To live in such a way is foolish. It looks stupid. What if, let me ask you a couple of questions. What if the Lord called you not to go to college? What if the Lord called you to rent a home rather than buy for the financial aspect? Maybe there's a financial benefit. What if the Lord told you to take your retirement that you saved up for 50 years and to sow it into His kingdom? Whatever that might be. Give it to Mexico. $200,000 sent to Mexico tonight. What if that's foolishness? Well, that's stupid. What am I going to do tomorrow? How am I going to live in 10 years? This is what Paul is saying, though. The point of today is we have to take a sober assessment of our own hearts and lives. What are those things that we cling to deeply and dearly? And we're saying, oh, Lord, please don't call that. Please don't touch that. You can have this, but please don't have this. Right? I do it. You can have. No. I was gonna say, what about, I will. So you can have this kid, but don't take, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That was a bad joke, and none of them are sitting in here. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. You can have my guitar, don't take my car. Don't take my Galaxy from me. You see, I think sometimes the tendency in our hearts and lives is to add to the statement. Hear me for a minute. We want to say that to live is Christ, and I want to succeed in this business venture. Or to live is Christ, and you know what, I really want this house over here. I'm not really happy with where I'm at. Are you here? I mean, this is tough. And listen, I'm saying this to myself as well. This isn't me just standing here saying, you guys need to measure. Remember, it's the grace of God, but He's calling us to more. He's calling us to more. As the darkness grows more and more intense, the light must shine greater and greater. And the difficulty in our lives is going to be to fight for the purity of this gospel message and to hold. We have to cling to these things, you guys, because again, everything within the world is trying to take it from us. So we want to add to, for me to live is Christ, and I'd love to have this, you know, really spiffy car out there. And for some, it's not might not even be that. It might just be to live is my leisure. To live is to work hard Monday through Friday and play hard on the weekends. To take these vacations over here. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We've replaced even this perspective in our lives from times. So my question to you today is this. What have you replaced? Is there something that you've replaced? Or is there something that perhaps you're adding to that statement? Allow the Lord to speak to you today. He's going to show you. I guarantee you, if we stop and think enough, two or three things are going to come to the top of our minds that we're clinging to tightly. The Lord wants us to loosen the grip. Loosen the grip. Now, why? Not so that he can take it from us. Not that because he wants to just take our happiness and wants us to live in misery in a monastic, you know, smacking our foreheads with a piece of wood. No. Someone watch Monty Python? See that? No, that's not what he's calling us to. The reason is because it's an issue of the heart. What has us? What has our hearts? Because if something has our hearts, the Lord doesn't have our hearts. And if the Lord doesn't have our hearts, then our aim is low when he wants it to be up here. It's like it's the trajectory of a cannon, right? It's like, for some of us, we're like 5 yards, just right there. No, the Lord wants us to set our trajectory the right way. Consider these statements. Listen to the words. You might recognize some of these. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Okay, the gain is loss. No, you know what? Everything is loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Say that with me. All things. How many things?
All things.
All things. That's Paul. All things. And more importantly, though, what has Paul's heart? I count them as rubbish. I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Here's another popular saying. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Other translation says, cannot be my disciple. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then lastly, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? It was the Lord Jesus. That was Luke 9, 25. The previous was Matthew 10, 38 through 39. Think of those. Those are radical statements, aren't they? Those are radical statements. Lord Jesus, would you do this in us? Would you help us? Help us where we're weak. Help us where we cling tightly. So what is this cost that we're called to? What's the cost? Well, first we know the cost is what? It's everything. It's all, right? We know that. We're called to render all to him who has given us all that we have. We've said that a lot. I've said that many times. You've said that to yourself. You've read text to that manner. But think about that statement for a moment. We are called to give to him everything. 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 Give it to the Lord who cares the most for you, whose perfect will is working out in your life according to his perfect plan. Why would we want to thwart it? By holding on to something. Or hinder it, or slow it. Lord Jesus, conform me into your image in whatever manner, speed, and fashion you so choose. That should be the cry of our heart. And that confirmation, that conforming that he takes us through is gracious, and it's merciful, and it's for the best. But it necessitates that we go like this. We've got to go like this. So, we know it's going to cost us everything. Okay, yeah, but let's get more specific. There are three pillars of our life that I believe all things can be boiled into. And let me just say this. If you've come into covenant membership of Capital City, these are three things that in that statement of membership that you said you commit to bring to this corporate and church spiritual family. The first is time. What are we called to count? The cost of time. The second is treasure. We're called to count the cost of our treasure. And the third is our talents. Our time, our treasure, and our talents. If you read through our covenant membership, you'll find those in there. We bring our time, our treasures, and our talents to this spiritual family. Time. What's time? It's time. It's our free time. It's our me time, right? I just got a little bit of me time. I heard someone say that a couple weeks ago. This older man, he's walking through the park playing Pokemon Go. The guy had to be like 40 years old. He's playing Pokemon Go with a friend of his, and he gets a phone call. Hey, what's up? Oh, I'm just having a little me time. I'm going like, dude, that's your me time? Well, okay. I guess for some people, that's their me time. The me time. When do we recreate? Okay, that's a time issue. When do we vacation? We're getting really practical here with these statements. Where do we recreate? When do we recreate? Our time. That's a cost. We bring it to the Lord. Lord, use it as you will. This is living as living is Christ, okay, with that aim. Our treasures. Most of what we're thinking of probably falls into this category, our treasures. Okay, think of something that you treasure. That's it. The Lord says, okay, I might call on that. If I call you to lay it down, will you do that? Where you live. These are big ones. Where you live. Who you marry. What's your vocation? Types of friends, the people that your friends are. Your family. Who in this room has counted the cost of family for the sake of following the Lord Jesus Christ? Raise your hands. Ouch. Seriously. I thought about this week as I was looking at this. Oh my gosh, the cost of family. We've experienced it to a degree. Misunderstood, marginalized, looked as being foolish. As a man trying to lead my family, I've had people before look and go like, what are you doing? You're going to quit your job of 15 years to go and lead a church? Do you get paid for that? It's like in the natural, people look at some of these decisions and they go, you're crazy. This like flies into the face of conventional thinking. That's the point. Yeah, and I got my 5 children to take. What about health insurance? What about this? What about college? What about retirement? What are you doing? I'm following the Lord. I'm counting the cost. Because this is what I've been called to. This is living for Christ. My talents. My vocation. My hobbies. My pursuits. Uh-oh, hobbies. Don't touch that one. I like to play golf every Saturday. Well, when we follow the Lord, I've said it all morning. When we follow the Lord, some of those things. And maybe it's not even a, hey, I want you to lay this down for good. It might just be, you know what? That was a season. Or you know what? Here's a new season that you're moving into. And maybe as a couple you've defined, yeah, it just seems like the Lord's really highlighting this particular individual, or maybe there's a couple that the Lord is highlighting in your life, and you get a sense that, you know what, we need to invest into these people right now. And so that probably means that, you know what, we might not be able to do these things. You know, that me time of Pokemon Go on Saturdays, I can take that 2 hours now, and you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's not necessarily like, hey, get rid of it all, guys, and we're moving right here. I get that room, and you get that room, and we're going to communal live in this place. No, it's that there might be small things. Some of these are big. The things that I'm saying are big, but they have big ramifications in our life as well, right? So that's why I'm bringing them before us. These are big questions. Where do I work? Who do I marry? Where do I vacation? What kind of time? What's my retirement like? And so on. Where do I put my money? Am I going to buy that house for $600,000? Or maybe I'm going to rent right now because that's what I feel like the Lord is calling me to. And listen, too, we can't stand and judge one another, okay? I don't stand up here and cast dispersions upon you. I'm just saying, look inwardly and what has your heart. For Shannon and I, sports for our children was a huge one. This is just super practical. It was too costly financially, and the time requirement and commitment was massive. And so we said, we just can't do it. We're not going to place our children at such an elevated level that their happiness is our ultimate goal. No, it's got to be to Christ first, trusting that he brings our families along with us because he does. So there's small things like that that I'm asking you today. Make those assessments in your life. What are those things? We made the decision that we weren't going to participate in the holiday of Halloween. That was a personal choice that we came to. We've worked through that. We look like fools. And I mean, and we've got friends here, and you guys saw them. And I know you don't think we're foolish, but I'm just saying, even that is hard. Where we have these conversations, and our kids are the only ones, and they're going, "Dad, what are you doing?" And they dread Halloween every year, because everywhere they go, "Where are you going to be?" "Oh, we don't do this, we don't do that." But the point, and it's the point of it is that we're teaching our children too. And here's what I resolved in this: if nothing else, I'm teaching my children how to count the cost. If I'm totally way off base on Halloween, my children, I'm not kidding you. We've resolved to that. You know what? We're teaching them how to deny themselves and what a valuable lesson that could be in the long run. All right, let me move along because I'm going long here and I apologize. Let me just we know what the cost is. I just want to say this without delving too deep. The root, I think, of the issue of our hearts that keeps us is idolatry. And I want to say that you would consider that, please. The issue of man's heart has always been idolatry. It's the elevation of himself to that place, his desires, his wants, his preferences in the place or equal to God. That is idolatry. And we need to have a sober assessment of our hearts and minds as to, is that an issue for us as well? So what is the hope of our cost? I am going to just get right to the end here. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 10. And while you're doing that, let me say this. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." The NIV says this, "I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave." Listen just the emphasis of that in the text. I strike a blow and I make it my slave. This is the task that we have before us, to bring our will and our desires into alignment with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in his scripture and also by his spirit of what he's speaking to us. Bring ourselves into alignment. Strike a blow to your bodies if need be, not literally, figuratively. Make it your slave. Bring your will and your mind into alignment with the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 10, and we'll land here. I hope you guys are encouraged. Nobody feels beat up, do they? If you do, come and see me, because that's not my heart. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. This is our hope. So we know we're counted to call the cost. We know there is a great cost. The root of it in our lives is idolatry. We need to give that up to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our hope? For what purpose, what benefit? We know to his glory. But look at what Mark chapter 10 says. And I said, beginning in verse 17, we know this story well, but listen to this. Okay. As he was setting out on his journey, this is speaking of Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all those I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And skip down to verse 28. Peter began to say to him, see, speaking to Jesus now, this is Peter talking to Jesus, see, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Listen to that promise of verse 30. There's the temporal promise and there's the eternal promise that he gives to us. First, we know that our hearts have got to be fixed on the eternal. It's the eternal life is our aim of this life. It's that we would glorify God in our lives now and so receiving the prize of our efforts and the reward of our lives at the end. That should be the aim. But we know too, but it's hard and it costs. And so he's the Lord in his goodness and his mercy. He says, you know what? You've counted the cost of family. I'm going to bring you into a family. You've counted the cost. And the early church, they counted this cost in a greater way. This was a literal thing for many of them. Houses, lands. We know when Jesus called Simon Peter and Andrew, what did they do? It says immediately. He says, come follow me. Immediately, boom. They dropped it all and they left to follow him. They left. Literally what they had. You get this picture just from the text of what we see there of them, like the boat still kind of just floating there and they're just walking away from it and some guys are like, what's going on? Hey, I got a boat. What Jesus is saying in this passage is there's expectation for temporal restoration as well. Hear what I'm saying. You count the cost in this life, the Lord promises, to a degree according to his interpretation of restoration. You might give up something and you're not going to get it back exactly what you gave up. What he promises, though, is that you would receive, he says, 100-fold in this life that which you give up. So what is he describing? Where do we receive this? It's the church, you guys. It's the body of Christ. That's what he has provided for us. It's the family that he brings us into. The goodness of God towards us and his great care for us in this life is that though the cost is great, his promise is to supply every need, as Paul would say later in Philippians that we'll look at, according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. He will supply our every need. We know that 2 Peter 1 says that we've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. How much things? All things. We've been given all things. I can't connect the two. What's the tangible? It's through this. It's through the community of Christ, through the family of Christ, through the body of Christ, that the great cost that we have all counted, we come together and we band together with arms. And we are comrades in this journey. We're partners in this gospel. And through our partnership and through our friendship and through community, the Lord returns to us that which our longing heart desires to whatever degree it is that he sees fit to restore to us. But the promise is there that he will give to us in this life. This was Paul's assurance in his life. That God would supply all of his needs. That all things that he has are because the Lord has given it to him. So, finishing with this question, I apologize for going long today. In all of this, what cost is the Lord calling you and asking you to count for him today? That thing, the shiny thing, the Smeagol from Lord of the Rings, my precious, that you're holding on to like this, rubbing at nighttime and just staring at it. Mm-hmm. Give it up to him that you might give all to him who gave all, knowing that denial in this life for his glory means treasure in the life to come. Amen. Lord God, would you give us the grace to do this? Amen. Help us.